Good morning. Turn in your Bibles to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. What we're going to do today is we're going to look a little bit at intimacy. I'm going to challenge you about your own spiritual life with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be honest with you. I'm not sure if I'm qualified to do that, but I will. Oftentimes, messages like these are no more than, if you can go back to your theater days and remember this term, nothing more than a soliloquy. These are internal thoughts that the Lord challenges me with that I need to hear. And so this morning I'm going to pass them on to you. We're going to look at really kind of a broad overview of the first four verses. I believe I've spoken on the first verse and a half of the Song of Solomon the last time I was here. I know that because I went back and checked. Went back and listened to that message or part of that message. And then the second part of our time together today after our break, I'm going to start reading in verse number 9 and go through the first two or three verses of chapter 2. And we'll go into that text more verse by verse and look at her call to him and his call to her and see some similarities. But let me just start by reading the first four verses of the Song of Solomon and we'll start from there. Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 1 reads this: "The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of good ointment, thy name is like ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me after thee. We will make haste. The king has brought me into his chambers." The king has brought me into his chambers. Let's pray. Father, we would ask that in the next 30 minutes you be with us and to challenge us in the word of the Lord and by the Spirit of God, that you might allow us to look at our intimacy with you. Father, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is none like him. Father, that you might tune our hearts and minds to you, that we might put away all distraction for a few moments, Father, and hear from you. We pray in the name which is above every name in heaven and in earth. It's the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So often when we read the Song of Solomon, I challenge you to do it. It is inspired by the Word of God. And we will not apologize for preaching or reading from the inspired Word of God. It is a passage, is it a book that we do not preach out of? I do not know why. In 46 years, and my father, I've said this probably here before, my father took me to more meetings than you could fathom. We had probably 10 assemblies within an hour of my house. And every time an assembly had special meetings, we'd go for the entire week. We'd drive an hour and go, I've heard them speak. All of them. Many names that you would know. I have never heard a man open the Bible to the Song of Solomon and preach. This is a book about intimacy. It's a book that teaches us about intimacy between a man and a woman, also challenges about intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you're going to hear this morning. And that's what you need to hear in the will of the Lord. My oldest daughter, Sadie, she's 18 years old. She had a game that she liked to play when she was younger. You might think badly of me. I was kind of raised this way, if I could say it that way, but I didn't kiss my mother on the lips. I kissed my mother on the cheek. I held my mother's hand. I sat at a basketball game with her this week. She's 76 years old. I put my arm around her. I consider myself a touchy-feely guy, but I never kissed my mother on the mouth. It was not done in her home, and that kind of was just embedded in me. And Sadie, when she was a young child, she's 18 years old now, but maybe at 2 or 3 years old, she would love to play this game where she would crawl up on my lap and she would sit in my lap and she would be facing me and she would hold my face, Mike. You know, she would try to grab my face, and her whole goal in the matter was to hold me still to where she could kiss me on the lips, you know, and at every turn I would just, you know, as soon as she came in for the kiss, I would turn at the last minute and she would kiss my cheek. It was just, to me, kissing someone on the lips is intimacy. It is, at least in my mind, and I'm not saying this is of the scripture, but in my mind, it is for my wife. I kiss one person on the mouth. And that's my wife. It's often when we read the Song of Solomon that we go, well, I don't understand this and I'm not sure what's going on. And it can be daunting at times to read a passage in the Song of Solomon and you simply say, what are we talking about? What is this about? You know what this is about in the four verses that I read. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. The king has brought me into his chambers. I don't care what culture you are. I don't care if you're from the Far East or the Middle East. I don't care if you're from Europe or you're from Iowa. You know what it means when the king is going to bring you into his chambers. The idea is that the king, King Solomon, is ready for intimacy. That's what we're dealing with. And I understand the sexual aspect of that. But the other side of that is that the Lord desires intimacy with you. You understand that? Listen, we dance around the subject, as it were, for a time. Let me give you some examples of this. I'm not saying that the Lord has given us family or close personal relationships for this sole reason, but the Lord has given us relationships in one aspect so that we can understand spiritual relationships on another level. I want to say that again. I'm not saying it's the sole reason. I'm not saying it's the primary reason, but I do believe that the Lord has given us relationships in our lives that we can take those relationships and understand spiritual relationships better on a more spiritual level because of what and who is in our lives. My oldest daughter, Sadie, I've already mentioned her. She's 18 years old. My son, Eli, was born on my 30th birthday. We're 3 decades and 3 minutes apart. He's 16. I'm 46. If you can do the math, and you better be able to do that problem. I remember, this is not a line. This is not to well up emotion in you. I remember sitting in the hospital room for the first time and holding my son. My son, Eli. I have 3 now. But the first time that I was a father, no, but the first time that I had a son. I have never forgotten that moment. And I understand, because of that young man, I understand what it is to love a son and how the father loves his son just a little bit better. Just a little bit better. Because I have a son. I love a son. And so it allows me spiritually to go to the next step and go, this is how the Father, on some level, this is how the Father loves His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I can grasp that a little bit better. I was driving in with Mike and Kate this morning and we were talking about my adopted son, Andrew. He's the 5th child that I have, the last. And it's different. I know that I know that there are some of you that have an adopted child, but it's a unique relationship. And I understand a little bit better what it is to be grafted into the family of God, the adopted son of God, because there's this young man in my life. He's 8 years old. He's full of life. And I have a unique relationship with him. And I think of him as my own. And you almost have to experience it to understand it. But there's just a lovely bond that I have with this young man. And that helps me. It helps me preach about being grafted into the family of God. It helps me understand how the Father loves me as an adopted son. And praise the Lord for it. And then there's that relationship that I have with Sally, my wife. I met her when I was 15. I met her at a chapel in Durham, North Carolina. We had this, still do, we have these events called youth rallies where the youth get together in North Carolina. And I met her there and I have never experienced anything like it. I'm not saying it was love at first sight. I don't know. But I have never felt for a woman as I feel for her. Not nowhere close. I love her. I know we don't stand and preach and say these things. But I understand what it is to love a woman. I understand what it is to have a spouse. I'm not saying my marriage is perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I do know what it is to love one. And to step back from that fray, to step back from that reality in my life, and to just simply think about what it is, even though the reality is now to be the bride of Christ is a wonderful thing to meditate on. You have no idea what it will surely be like to be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ and to be His wife. And then the Lord gives us these earthly relationships just so that we might have a glimpse or an understanding of what is to come. And we have intimacy with our family. We have intimacy with our children. But it is a different, special intimacy with my wife. We all know the reality of that. Does the Lord desire that? Does the Lord desire to have intimacy with us? To bring us into His chamber? Absolutely. And it's always been that way. We go back to probably a verse that I have quoted more from the platform than any other verse, but it just seems to tie thoughts together for me. It's this, you don't need to turn there. It's this verse in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1 where Moses goes to Pharaoh and he simply says, "Let my people go." And I preach it this way and I teach it this way, and it's true that the second part of that verse we've always forgotten, and it simply says this, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. It was never an idea of I'm going to let these people go that they may wander in the wilderness. I want these people unto me. And if you look at the scriptures from a macro view, if you just step back, you'll see that the Lord desired to have a people, and it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then from Jacob came 12, and then they went to this little incubator in Goshen, and he grew a nation, and then he brought them across the Red Sea, saved them, and brought them out of bondage, and he desired to love a nation, love a people, to have a people. Though stiff-necked and hard-headed, to have someone unto himself that is not unique unto him. We all, from a human aspect, understand that. What it is to desire a spouse. What it is to desire a lover. What it is to desire someone to live your life with, to share life with, to start a family with. And the Lord want a people in the Old Testament. And it's no different for His Son. It's no different in the New Testament. That idea is there. And we see the Lord's heart break in the Old Testament. We see these pictures of Hosea and Gomer in the Old Testament. And it's like the Lord is showing Hosea through this woman, Gomer. I'm not going to go into the story. I know you know it. I just want you to know, he's saying, how my heart is breaking. Because the nation of Israel is straying from me. The nation of Israel is not loyal to me. The nation of Israel calls me the beloved, but in the reality of our life, the nation of Israel is far from me. And Hosea experiences this heartache. They experience the reality of what the Lord is really going through because Israel doesn't really love him. Israel is far from him. We understand the realities of that in Scripture, and then we come to passages like this and we talk about intimacy. And I'm going to give you some illustrations in a few minutes, and you might say, "Oh, I can't believe he said that." You need to hear it. You know why you need to hear it? Because I need to hear it. And I might not need to hear anything more than messages and thoughts like this, where we simply turn the Scriptures and we think about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we say these things. Do we mean them? Like, this is never, ever has this been about religion. Never, ever has this been about that. It has been about the Lord loving you and you loving the Lord. Giving your whole heart, giving your desires over, giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't believe this. I was driving in last night and I got a call from Connecticut from Sally's cousin, and the unsaved people, the last people that would call me and ask me spiritual questions, but they did. You know, and like, I will have more time with them on the phone. If I have time with them, this is not about religion. This is about you giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach that and we teach that. And then when we've dumbed it down, or we're so carnal so often in Christendom where we don't even desire to go to church. We don't even desire to be with the Lord's people. It's like the bare minimum aspect of this we don't even grasp. This is not about anything other than to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, with all your soul, with your entire life. And who am I to preach such things and say such things? But you know them to be true. And so your life should be a witness. Your life should be a testimony, but your life should be given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. As your life is given over to your bride, as your life is given over to your children and those that you love, there is nothing in this life that should be greater or more of a priority than the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a practice, and I like it. It was started by a man named Mark Beebe. We have a practice at our chapel on Wednesday night. We gather together, and we actually extended our meeting. We used to meet for an hour. We meet for an hour and 15 minutes on Wednesday night, and we extended it by 15 minutes because we have a lot of young men, and we give every young man from 12 years old to 25 years old an opportunity to give a little devotion. So we wanted to have 15 minutes and then go into our normal Wednesday night meeting. And one of the practices after that devotion is that we read one passage and then we go into prayer. We take a little bit of prayer request time, but we want to pray. Oh, that sounds super spiritual, but that's what we want to do. And every man in our meeting is going to pray. That's our practice. Andrew prays. He's 8. We pray. We all pray. And one of the things that we do request every Wednesday night, and it was started by a brother named Mark Beebe, and I understand his passion for this, but we just pray that the Lord would bring us together on Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock, which is when we break bread, with a desire to be with the Lord, that we would come ready for intimacy. I'm going to give you an example, and I've never heard this said before, and I've never, maybe I shouldn't say it to you, but I'm going to give it to you because it is so needed to hear. And instead of talking about me or maybe picking out one of you, I'll just talk about John Doe. You know who John Doe is? Of course, we'll just speak of John Doe. Let me talk about John Doe. Let's say John Doe is 30 years old, 35 years old. Let's say he's married. Let's say he has a few children and he's got a job. Any old job today where they pay you, they ask of you. And I feel like corporate America and jobs today, they take more than 40 hours a week. You know, I mean, it just takes time. They take your energy and your efforts and we give a lot to our employer and to our jobs. And I think the Lord would have it that way to an extent. I think we should work hard. I think we should put everything that we can into our career and providing for our families and to make money. These things are of the Lord. So John goes to work and they squeeze him and they push him. You ever come home from work exhausted, mentally exhausted? Sometimes I apologize to my wife. There's times where we'll go on vacation and the first day or two of vacation, I have to sleep just to catch up. Like I just have to almost recover because of the pace that we go. And maybe that's not of the Lord. Maybe it is. I don't know. But John Doe is tired when he comes home. And the kids are loud. You ever come home and the kids are loud and, you know, you have pushed, you have gone and it's all day and you simply come home, or John comes home from work and little Johnny and little Jane and all the kids are loud and he hasn't had a moment for himself all day and he simply grabs dinner off of the counter that his wife has prepared. And he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to sit. I'm just going to watch TV for a few minutes. Can I have 30 minutes for myself? Can I have 45 minutes? I just need a little time for me. Sounds okay, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever made that play? I've made that play before. Honey, just leave me alone for a moment. You know, can I have 30 minutes, 45 minutes? All I want to do is sit in front of the TV. Maybe I want to watch ESPN. Maybe I want to watch something. Take just a little bit of time for me, okay? And he checks out emotionally. And his family's in the other room eating dinner and they're loud and he just wants a few minutes of peace. And then he has to make some phone calls and then he has to prepare for the next day. And he's tired and he's in the grind. It's the middle of the week. And if you can understand my saying, what he does is maybe around 10 o'clock is he taps his wife on the shoulder and he says something like this. Remember me? Remember me? Maybe you're not catching my clue, but he taps her on the shoulder. You know what she thinks? You know what she thinks? Are you serious? I'm serious in my example. You haven't looked at me. You haven't talked to me. You took your dinner in the other room. You closed yourself off from your own children. You didn't want to be with them. You didn't want to spend time with me. I feel emotionally detached from you. And yet you're tapping me on the shoulder. You want time with me now. I give that illustration so that we can understand a spiritual aspect. Are we guilty of these things? Do we come to Myrtle Beach, to Random and Bible Chapel? That's where I fellowship. We come into the Lord's Supper. You know, Jim, I look the part, man. Look at me. I mean, I got my tie, my shirt. And yet we want to commune with the Almighty. Lord, we want to be intimate with you. Where two or three, how many times we quote these verses? Where two or three in the midst, or two or three are gathered in your name, there am I in the midst. And we talk about intimacy with the Lord. But the reality of it is, oftentimes in our life, we are far from Him. You have not reached for your Bible. You have not communed with the Lord. You have not sought Him. You have not desired Him. You have not called His name in 6 days. And suddenly you tap Him on the shoulder and say, Lord, it's time for us to commune. It's time for us to be intimate. It's time for us to be together. Be careful. Be careful. So often in life, we, and I'm guilty of these things, we miss the realities and the truth of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be with you. He doesn't desire an hour of intimacy. He has never been about religion. He has never wanted wonderful, sweet, godly prayers from your mouth and then your heart to be far from Him. When you look at this passage, and I understand there's an element, a human element here. I understand that the stereotypes of the male always ready for intimacy. I get all that. But the bottom line is that when you read through the Song of Solomon, he's always ready for intimacy. He always desires to be with her. But you'll find as you study this book that there are times where she wanders. And this is relevant for me. This is what I need to hear. Stephen, I speak 160 times a year. And if you think that there are times in my life where I don't wander, you have missed it. We are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. We are prone to leave the God I love. I'm here. I'm speaking. I don't even know where it is next week. I'll be somewhere next week speaking at 11 o'clock. But I want you to know that does not mean that I cannot wander away from the Lord I love, that my heart cannot be far from Him, that I can speak, that I can pray, but yet my heart and my intentions and my desires have fallen upon something else that week. We need to hear these messages. We need to challenge. We need the Spirit of God to ask us, are you really with me? Do you really love me? I want your heart to be with me. It is no different than your earthly spouse. And so we need to hear. We need to look at intimacy. We need to say, surely we're not like John Doe. Surely we're not far from Him. Day after day after day. And then we come to the Lord's house seeking intimacy with the Lord. He loves you. And I understand a little bit about how He loves me because I love a woman. I have a spouse. These things are relevant. Why does she love Him? Why does she care for Him? We're going to get into a little bit deeper into the text in our second time together. We're going to start at verse 9 and go into the first couple of verses of chapter 2. But one of the things that I'll say in our next session together is that when He compliments her, He always speaks of physical attributes. He always speaks of these things. Bobby, they're weird. I'll grant you that. But we'll see Him in a few minutes. He'll say, like, your neck. I never noticed Sally's neck. You know what I mean? Your neck. Your dove eyes. Your cheeks. We don't say that in our vernacular. But when He speaks of her, and there's reasons for this, when He speaks of her in this book, He speaks of physical attributes. when she speaks of him, she speaks of his character. She never says, your biceps, your arms, your chest. She never says these things. She speaks of his character. Look at verse 3. Because of the savor of good ointments, thy name, speaking of who he is, speaking of his character, thy name is like ointment poured forth. It's your name. And the Lord reveals himself to us in the scripture by his name. Right? I mean, isn't that the Old Testament? Isn't that what we learned? Isn't that what we've been taught? That he reveals himself in the scriptures by his name, Jehovah Jireh. El Elyon. Jehovah Rapha. El Roy. I'm going to show you my character. I am the God who sees you, El Roy. I am the God who heals you, Jehovah Rapha. I am that I am. He's going to show himself to us by his name. She says, your name, your character is like ointment poured forth. She doesn't love his biceps. She doesn't love his chest. She doesn't love his smile. She loves his character. She loves him. And we'll see that again in the verses that we read. Why is that? Why is that emphasized in the Song of Solomon? Why is she speaking of his character? Why does she always stay on his character, seemingly? When we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, do we turn to Revelation chapter 1? Let's go there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 for a moment. I thought about this in the Lord's Supper. I love you guys. This is great. I've been in a lot of Lord's Suppers. We've never talked about snow in the Lord's Supper. Only in Myrtle Beach. I got that. I'm down with that. I didn't know how to recover from that. But here we go. Maybe a thought. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garments down to the foot and girdled with the breasts with a golden girdle. Here's the physical attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. His head, his hair were like wool, as white as snow. That's where I went, by the way. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet like fine bronze, as if they were burned in a furnace. And his voice like the sound of many waters. When you give the gospel, when you speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you say his hair is wool, white as snow? Do you say his eyes are like fire? Do you talk about his feet? No, you don't. What do we speak of? His character. No one loves you like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one is gracious like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that woman brought to him, that woman caught in adultery, and he's gracious to her. You go and you sin no more. He's loving. Love and sacrifice are tied in the scriptures. Who do we speak of? The Lord Jesus Christ. What do we speak of? We speak of his character. Jesus Christ loved you first. Jesus Christ died for you. Jesus Christ is gracious and merciful and just, and he's holy. Only one thing in the scripture, one attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ that I have found. I'm no scholar. Mike might prove me wrong in a nanosecond, but I've never seen the scripture say he's gracious, gracious, gracious. I've never seen the scripture say he's love, love, love. But the scripture does say he's holy. He's holy. He's holy. When you speak of him that loved you first, we speak of his nature. We speak of his character. We speak of his salvation. And so does she in the Song of Solomon. Your name, your character is like perfume poured forth. It radiates everything. She loves his name. She loves his character. And we pray. I do it naturally. I've done it my whole life. I've been taught to do it. We pray and we lift up a name which is above every name. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ encapsulates, is that, say that right? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ brings together, at least in my mind, the character and the nature of our Savior. Gracious and loving and merciful, just and holy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no name in heaven or in earth like His. I want you to see, as we close our first session, we'll go back to these verses, just giving an overview. I'm going to get into the text more in my second message. But it does say in the four verses that we read, it says in verse 2, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth, for Thy love. I've been told, I'm not a scholar, I've been told that this word love here is actually plural in the Hebrew. For Thy loves is better than wine. What she's saying is, there is nothing greater, there is nothing better in all the world than His love for me. His love is better than wine. And if we could understand this idea of wine, we'll see it tonight, honestly. Right? I mean, because the idea of the culture, or the idea of the lost and dying, the idea of the world is that there is nothing better in life than to have a beer, than to get drunk, than to have a steak, and to watch the football game. Right? I mean, isn't that the world's idea? There's nothing greater than drunkenness and sports. That's sad, isn't it? But to those of us that love Him, to those of us that know Him, would we say that there's nothing better in life than the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? And the Bible says something like this in the verses that we read. This to the virgin's love. Let me read it. It says something like this. Bottom part of verse 3. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The idea is that the pure get it. The virgins see it. The world is not ever going to see this. The world is never going to proclaim this. But those of us that have been made right by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ know that there is nothing in this life like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to preach on this book. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call upon Your name, a name which is above every name. And though that we're not worthy, though that it is not by our own works, Father, You have sought us and bought us and loved us. The Shulamite woman says this, He has kissed me with the kisses of His mouth. Father, You loved us while we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Father, You sought us and You bought us and You grafted us into the family of God. And we marvel at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who can cleanse us from all iniquity and can bring us and graft us into the family of God and can make us the bride of Christ. Father, we confess that there is nothing like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only the pure, only the saved, only the bride of Christ know what it is to be loved by Him. We pray in His name. Amen.